This is a special presentation from Carolina Catholic Radio Charlotte, 1270 AM, and Carolina Catholic Media. From the 2023 Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas, it's special speaker Deacon John Clark of the Catholic Diocese of Charlotte.
Our final speaker today is Deacon John Clark. Now, those of you that read his bio and saw his picture is about as dated as mine was. So he's let his hair grow a little bit since then. But Deacon John Clark was born back in 1977 down in Puerto Rico. And as a child, his family moved to North Miami Beach, and he went to school there. And then as he got older, he got involved in his parents' boat building business. And that boat building business is both down in Florida, and it's also up here in High Point, North Carolina. So he actually spends his time kind of going back and forth between the two. He also then left his family business and became a police officer, SWAT officer, and canine. Is that kind of like the SEAL version of the police? Yeah, I got you. And then through a series of experiences and through a retreat center, et cetera, he felt led to the diaconate and became a member of the diaconate in 2014. He became a permanent deacon. And he's now a permanent deacon within the Archdiocese of Miami. So if you will please help me welcome our final speaker here, Deacon John Clark. Deacon. You're all mic'd up.
Yes, sir. Thank you. If today was the last day of your life, what would you change about yesterday? And it's a deep question that you could ask yourself over and over. It's a spirituality, as a matter of fact. And in the old church, they would have a skull on the top of the book of the Gospels. And they would say, "Memento mori," which in Latin translates, "remember, you must die." So my talk today, and I'll give you a little bit of background as we go through this journey, is two parts. The first being our mortality, and most important, our finality. Beware of the second death. An early church teaching. The second death was the understanding that the soul would be without God, the evil one. See, we're obsessed with our mortality. Does everyone agree? We're obsessed with it. But what about our finality? What do we have to do in this journey, in this pilgrimage on earth, to be able to hear those beautiful, wonderful words of our Creator that says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome to eternity." Whatever that might be for all of us, whatever time we have to spend in purgatory to be white, to be pure, to be one with God again. Again, if today was the last day of your life, this is the last sunset you see, what would you change about yesterday? So that's kind of the theme of this, and I'll lighten it up a lot with my story because mine is a very simple one. And I choose to dress a simple way. I choose to be a servant of servants when I give these talks. It's not that I don't own a sport coat. I actually do. I like dressing up, but this is who I am. It took me going through a formation program in the Archdiocese of Miami, going on retreat for that canonical retreat at a Salesian monastery, in the silence, to finally find out that I need to just be. It started with, "Be still and know that I am God." Think about it. This place never kind of quite fits, right? Because we're not back with our Lord. And he tells us and has to remind us, and Christ says it 365 times in the New Testament, be not afraid. Be still and know that I am God. You slowly move to be still and know. Just know everything's going to be all right. Just know. Just know that there's knowledge out there that we're not even given a glimpse of. Today's gospel, oddly enough, from here I go right to preach at the parish at Immaculate Heart of Mary, and it's about humility. But be still and know that you are not the most important thing on earth. Be still and know that it's not about you. Be still and know that you could stop beating yourself up because Christ took all those lickings for you. But just the knowledge of the world, that slowly moves us to just be still. Be to the point where nothing shakes you but earthquakes. And if you play a little music, you learn how to dance to them, you know what I mean? Be still. And then we come out of that, and guys, just be. I don't say be yourself. That's crap. Just be. Be who God made you to be. Be what you can be. The old slogan from the army, right? Be all that you can be. Just be. We worry so much about yesterday that we stop thinking about tomorrow. We're going to fall. Didn't Christ fall? We're going to fall. We got to get back up. We're going to hit the dirt. We're going to make it so far, trying to do things all by ourselves. But if we don't just understand that God has a divine providence that's greater than our imagination, and our will sometimes, we become eternally bliss. We become what God created us to be. To live out His plan, not ours. In the church today, we need to take back our masculinity. Spiritual masculinity. I won't give anybody homework because I don't like homework. But I will say this is a phenomenal book, Wild Men, Warriors, and Kings, by Patrick Arnold. It's a phenomenal book about all of the characters that we know in the Scriptures, including Christ. And it goes into how even Christ was a wild man. Christ was radical. If you had one word to name Him of His time, it was radical. But He was also a radical lover. He was a warrior. Gospel of Mark, He's doing battle with the evil one from the get-go. What will you do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? The demons scream out to Him. He says, be still. Boom. I mean, He's constantly in battle in the Gospel of Mark from the beginning to the end. And then He's the King of Kings, of course. But this book goes through this masculine spirituality that all of us are also wild men, warriors, and kings. So on that note, I'll tell you a little bit about my story because I think it really compels the whole plan of masculinity. I was born in Puerto Rico and raised in Miami. My father had a boat business, started in 1985, and he was dead set on breaking the world speed record with an offshore catamaran. And I had no idea that this was a weird thing. I said, oh yeah, don't your dads build offshore catamarans and try to break speed records? This is all I knew. And my father was a 77th Airborne veteran, Green Beret. Kennedy's buried with a Green Beret. You know, my dad was of this first class of special forces in this country. And I didn't know these things because they don't talk about these things. Old school masculinity is to just kind of close the book on that chapter of life. But you start digging on your own, right? And you start realizing how great our predecessors are. and how we don't have to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders because they've already built a great base. We have to build on the shoulders of giants, the men that have come before us, and realize that we're not alone in this story. So coming from that life and my dad in the 80s and living in Miami and seeing all kinds of craziness you could only imagine, the types of clients that would come to the shop sometimes with bags full of money from improper ways of earning wages, say, hey, Jack, I got the money, $150,000, boom. And Jack would say, hey, no problem. Just come with me to the bank and show some ID and we could do the deal. You see the guys, coño, este hombre, man, pick up the money and throw it in the trunk and go to the next boat builder to see if he'd do it for him. I lived that life. I saw that life. I remember when Don Arono got killed on 188th Street and the rumors that went around that it was another boat builder and the movies that are now made. I lived this life. I saw it. I also witnessed my father flip a boat over in 1987, World Championships, after passing 21 boats in the open class, and then working like a madman for 2 days to rebuild the boat, screaming to Mercury, I just want to prove that it's safe enough to race again. Doing it, getting the boat back together, and then going out there and racing another 150 miles. Like the shoes to fill were impossible to fill in my life, I thought. But I lived watching this person attempt to do great things. Did he always make it? Absolutely not. But the things that he was able to accomplish with the very limited resources that he had, I found a man of faith. And I found that all these little Clarkisms that he used to say, I'm like, man, you know what? That's Jesus. Wait a minute. He plagiarized again. Hey, that's Jesus. Oh, you give a man a fish, son, you teach, you know, you feed them for a day. You teach them how to fish. You feed them for life. I'm like, that's Jesus too, man. Like, this guy was plagiarizing the greatest author of love that the world has ever known. And he was doing his part and putting me at a Catholic school to learn the difference. And he busted his butt and he worked 17-hour days, 18-hour days, doing whatever he had to do for us to be in a great position to put us in the right schools and to learn the faith. He didn't know that he was supposed to teach it. He thought, hey, if I pay for a Catholic school, they'll teach it, which they did the best they could. But I didn't know my faith. I knew what the school that day had a chance to teach me, but I wasn't learning it at home. I wasn't practicing the faith at home. I was living a life that was just living and wondering where we're going to live the next month. And sometimes it was crazy. I mean, he'd do really well, and sometimes it was really dry, and that's just how the boat business was. And if you don't have, if you have high values and you don't take drug money and money where you know has bloody hands on it, then you do sacrifice and you do live a very struggling life in that business. But he was just how he was for a reason, and I always go back to that, and I see that he meant to give me the best that he could so that I could take this torch and make something better. And he always used to say, if you go someplace and you don't find it to be good, make it what you think it could be better and leave it for someone else to start building on. And that's the faith. When we look at apostolic succession and we look at how we are supposed to bring this faith forward to the next so that it doesn't die, so that all these rows can be full next year, so that the faith grows, so that they say, wow, we need bigger churches like they once did. That was our faith. It's on our hands now. It's in this generation that we must rebuild this faith so that it has the fruit to carry on. See, Christ said, you know, the church will always have, but he never said how big. That's our job, is to evangelize and be his hands and his, you know, his feet in the world. And growing up in South Florida, you also come up with many things that, unfortunately, people start to get lost in. The partying, the drinking. That was my mom, unfortunately. And in 1991, when I was at Chaminade High School in Hollywood, Florida, and my mom didn't come home that Christmas. On Christmas Eve of all days, I didn't see my mom for 9 months. And if it wasn't for my wife, who's here today, I don't know where I'd be, guys. Bottom line, there is a feminine quality in being masculine. And you emulate your mother or your lack of mother, and you don't even realize it. There's a femininity in each one of us that calls to our more sensitive nature that comes from our mother. And if the mother wasn't there, it's the next person that steps in. And that was my girlfriend at the time, who is my wife today. I met her when I was 14 years old. We dated all 4 years of high school. She saw me completely go down and get kicked out academically with a 0.5 grade point average. That's not possible. Yes, it is. I can tell you right now. I failed art, guys. You know how you fail art? You give up. You throw your books on the floor. You say, nobody can love me anymore. Nobody can be what I need them to be. And then a 15-year-old girl that's sent to you from God scrapes you up like a little fried egg on the pan, and turns you up and says, hey, there's life worth living. So my faith I actually learned from my wife's parents, who were gracious enough that they also met young and were high school sweethearts. So I guess when you fall in love at that age, you recognize love in others. And I was raised by them. And my father played a very healthy role in my life, but my faith was taught by my in-laws. And we were married for 11 years without children, just for love. And we had a priest that saw it, thank God, when we were 18 and decided he would marry us that young. And we did all the marriage prep and everything, and he said, you know what? He was old school from New York. He said, if you do everything you're supposed to and I think that you guys are fit to be married, I'll marry you. I'll witness your marriage. By the way, deacons and priests do not marry people. You guys do that dirty work yourselves. We just witness it. And we witness that there's no reason that that marriage should be annulled at a point for the best of our knowledge. So in prep, that's what we're doing. So I really, really take my hat off to Father Frank, because if it wasn't for Father Frank, we would not have been able to be married that young. And in this journey, you know, we were just always there for each other and figuring it out and getting married young and finding out financially how we're going to do this. She went through architecture school, and I said, well, I'm going to be a firefighter and work with my father in the business and build boats and be a firefighter, and that was great. And then turns out father and son, when they're full of passion, they don't always get along just well. Guys, the understatement of a lifetime. My father and I would make our boat business look like American Choppers, but that could be on the Disney Channel compared to the things that we would say to each other. And it was bad. We built the world's boat speed record. We built the Coca-Cola boat, ran 183 miles an hour. We built the Cobra Power before that, 1991, ran 168 miles an hour. Right now, my sons and I and my wife, we're going after the F-450 stock speed record, hopefully at 140 miles an hour. So the speeds are going slower, but there's less power these days. The boats are getting more and more scientific. And Dad and I were just no good in the shop. Oh, my God, we would clear out a shop, literally, and I'm praying, God, you know, because it was unhealthy. And we're great, great friends, but not good partners. So one day he says to me, you know, you could do it my way, or you could get the F out of here. And F was not Foxtrot, okay? And I said, oh, really? So I packed up my things, drove away, went to the city of Fort Lauderdale, and I grabbed every application that was hiring. Meter mechanic, didn't matter, I didn't care. Parking attendant, doesn't matter. Anything but tech at the time. And looking for something different that I could hang my own hat on. And at the same time, I was still wrestling at a very high level. I was going for an Olympic position for Puerto Rico. I lost to the same guy twice. He smelled like Bacardi rum both times. I don't know if he tried to do it to psych me out or what, but he was super good, and I just, hey, sometimes you just got to realize that someone's better. But I definitely was still looking to aspire great things athletically. I got into the police department. They called first. Within a year, I was still working back with my dad part-time. So on a limited basis, we could actually tolerate each other. And I got picked to the SWAT team. So I've lived a lot of hats. And I commend my wife for all of it. Because without her encouragement, without her belief in me that I didn't get at home, I will tell you, there's no way I could have done any of the things I've done. And in the SWAT team, I was an instructor within a couple of years. I started training with the Israeli military. I got an Israeli martial arts black belt as well. And with the Olympic wrestling and the Israeli martial arts, the next thing was, hey, Randy Couture was a friend of mine and said, hey, you ever think about fighting professionally? I said, nah, I'm 32. So that kind of is over at the time. He says, oh, really? I was 33. So it totally punked me, man. I was like, well, all right, I guess I'll fight pro if they need me. So I was supposed to fight a guy named Level Martinez in Miami. He was a backyard fighter with Kimbo Slice and those guys that were in that day. And we couldn't get the deal done. He didn't want to fight a wrestler. He knew my plan was probably to take him down and just end the fight there, and he wanted to fight a striker. So I ended up fighting a guy named Joe Ray, and it's Pro Bowl weekend, 25,000 people in the Bank Atlantic Center in Miami, and here I am fighting on Showtime. And just from working through these types of opportunities that you see that your authentic Christian life is now on display. So you've got a choice. You could lose who you are in these experiences, or you could bring that icon of Christ that you're supposed to be, by the way, not as a deacon, but as a Catholic, baptized Christian male. This is what we're called to be. And now you have to bring this with you. And all these life experiences have been great in showing that if you bring it in the right context, you feel what Christ himself was feeling. What do I mean? It didn't matter who the raid was against when you were on the SWAT team. It didn't matter who the fight was against when you were about to get in the cage. It didn't matter any of those things. What I tried to do in those motion, in those moments was to capture what Christ would do or is doing. I thought that that was a very cute saying, but it was Protestant to me. What would Jesus do, right? It's like it's some historical, you know, badass that doesn't exist still. It's like, no, I'm pretty sure the most famous tomb in the world is empty. And it's what is Jesus doing? Not what would Jesus do. That's past tense. What is Jesus doing in your life? What is he putting in front of you so that you eat it? Even though you don't like how it tastes sometimes. But he's like, nope, this is for you. Trust me. It's good for you. You need to eat it sometimes. And you need to know that this is what I want for you. In the back room, getting ready to get in the cage, I felt what the Greeks call agonia. It was the nervousness and the jitters of having to go through with something that now you've sold tickets to your friends, you've told everybody about, and all of a sudden, the lights, the cameras, the action is there. Agonia. They would say that the gladiators before the competition, the Olympia ads, all of it, the same, the jitters, the butterflies, any athlete could tell you, but more so in combat, because now you're going to go out there and get punched and kicked and ridiculed. Sound familiar? The agonia of Jesus Christ. That's what the Greeks were trying to say. That here is the athlete of athletes, the Christ child, now about to go through with something that he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. Take this from me. If it's your will, please. They say he sweat blood. He had a hard time with it. But just like the movie The Passion shows, and just like history shows more importantly, the moment he crushes the head of the serpent in that moment of temptation and the agony is over in the garden, he is now what I call committed. See, in business, guys, we could be interested in a business. We could be interested in being a state champion someday. We could be interested in being a deacon or a priest or a bishop. But not until we're committed will it happen. And if it does happen that someone should get luck out and become something because they were just interested, the percentage of that failure has increased tremendously. It's a tremendous difference when you're committed to something versus being interested. And that's what Christ shows us in the agony of the garden. My charism, my passion, is passionist. My spirituality is passionist. Being a cop on the streets, being in SWAT, seeing grown men that are much bigger than I am cry, knowing what it's like to go into a cage fight with the devil and come out the other side, has shown me that we're all in this thing together. It doesn't matter, I'm a pacifist, I'm this, I'm that, true. But so were the Jesuits when they came to enslave the Indians again. Certain things will get you. Certain things will cause you fire in your belly. The passion that's within you to accomplish something greater than yourself. It's always there. My heart is restless until it rests in you. St. Augustine of Hippo in the Confessions. No itch that we have will ever be scratched until we live a life according to God. No amount of sex, no amount of drugs, no amount of rock and roll. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, all the stuff that people think is worth giving their life for is temporary. It's okay to be interested in things that don't harm your soul, so long as you stay committed to Christ. That's the biggest message I could give. You cannot be interested in being a disciple of the Lord. You got to be committed. I would have never accomplished anything if I was interested in it. Commitment is what Christ shows in that moment in the agony in the garden. That from this day forth, even if there is a Roman questioning me and telling me who I am I going to buckle for this? Not only that, I'm going to pray for those that have put me on this cross when I'm up there, which is the greatest temptation in my opinion, which, by the way, my scripture scholars were very hard on me and good to me in the academy. In the seminary. They said, opinion, by the way, is the lowest form of intelligence. But in my opinion, the moment of Christ on the cross, when now his own creation is saying, you saved others, you can't save yourself? Why don't you come off of that cross, Jesus of Nazareth? Guys, what if he would have? It's the same God from the Old Testament. You understand, right? He's saying, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. In that moment, he knows that the fire and brimstone that once came against Sodom and Gomorrah is right at the fingertips of God, watching them, by the way, his own creation, tried to change eschatological time, trying to change his providence on earth. That is, in my opinion, for what it's worth, the greatest temptation of Christ, to not come off that cross, to not say, you know what, like I would have, you're right, I am coming down. And guess what? You, because that's our human, that's our human condition, is it not? Do you know how hard it is to pray for your enemies? Do you know how hard it is to get illegally kicked in the face in an MMA fight in front of all of your family and friends and get up in an interview? By the way, I don't remember it all that well. But my subconscious, at least, was in the right place, and it said, why are you booing this man? Do you know how hard it is to get out here in front of all of you and put on a show? You think he meant to kick me? Like, I mean, things like that. I swear to you, as I stand in front of you, I don't remember any of that. I remember throwing a jab, and I remember signing the suspension from the boxing commission and asking my friend, who put on my shoes? Like, what? You don't remember any of that? No, you don't. God takes that away from you. You don't remember drowning, by the way. I've been through buds. They tell you swim to that wall and come back. Nobody can do it. That's the point. You swim, you touch the wall, you come back, and they just go like this to you. Whoop. Bring you up, bring you back to life. Now you're not afraid of drowning. Literally, that's what happens. Your brain forgets the trauma. It forgets about 5 minutes before and 5 minutes after so that you don't have to remember that. Maybe someday when I'm in heaven, it'll be like, hey, you want to see that car accident? I'm good, God, thanks, though. I appreciate it. But you purposely, subconsciously delete those things from your memory. It's the craziest thing. I couldn't tell you this unless it's happened. But it's happened to me. You know, you don't remember the breathing the water. Your subconscious says, breathe. You're asleep. Breathe. And when you breathe, you're breathing water. And since we're not fish, you drown. Same thing with a knockout. You don't remember the knockout. That's why if you'd have left it to me and not my beautiful wife, I'd be like, all right, I'll get that guy next time. When's the rematch? You're like, oh, whoa, time out. That was a bad one, man. Like, you don't need to be getting hit in the head like that again. But you don't remember it. This is the masculine peanut brain. We got to get past that peanut brain. We got to stop being interested. Instead, be committed. If we commit to a life in the Spirit, it will come from you subconsciously when you don't even remember the moment. I've been at a lot of deathbeds, and I've never heard anyone say, damn, I wish I would have had less kids. Never. It's always the other. I wish I would have had more children. I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I wish I would have worked less. I wish I would have went on more trips. It's always more of the things that matter, guys. So why not memento mori? Why not remember that we must die? Why not live our life like this is the last day of our life? Wear skulls for Our Father beads and know that that's not just a cool rosary. That's a charism in the church. It's not just a cool name of a new album by Depeche Mode, by the way. That's their new name. Their new album's Memento Mori. They lost one of their band members, and they've dedicated this album to him. I don't know if they're Catholic. I don't know if they're Christian, but I memorized and remember that Latin saying, like, memento mori, there it is. How many times in the secular world you see people use our Catholicity and we just give it away free? But we are not called to do that. We're called to recognize that and to spread the good news. But how do you spread the good news if you don't feel the good within you? Memento mori, remember you must die, but don't stop there. Therefore, start living. Do the things you want to do before it's too late. But live a life according to God as you do it. Don't wait for that illness to hit you. You don't make time for health, guarantee you, you're going to make time for illness. It's one or the other, guys. The healthier we live our life in the mind, the body, and the spirit, the more fruitful we become. So it becomes less about the things that I've accomplished and more about the fact that no matter what I've accomplished, I've tried to bring my Christian values, who I am truly, to that table. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Be still. Be. That's the spiritual journey for us. That is the deepest meditation. Why was I created, and why am I still here? As we get older, you guys start asking that a little bit more. I know I'm starting to get old in the athletic world. I'm like, damn, that knee is hurting. This is hurting. All of my kids do Brazilian jiu-jitsu. Our family is a family that if we kick together, we stick together, so to say. So I'm always feeling the ills of being a little bit, you know, older in the athletic game, but it's a family that prays together, stays together, and a family that kicks together, sticks together. The things that you get through, the traumas that you overcome, it makes you stronger. Navy SEAL. He's a black belt in Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. His name will come to me in a second. His name is not as important as philosophy. He says, anything bad happens to you, say good. That's the Navy SEAL way. By the way, the intro to the talk, the only hard day was yesterday. It's their motto. Yesterday was the only hard day. It's on their patches. Yesterday was the only hard day. No matter what they're in today, it's always yesterday. They move forward. They move forward. And that's what we're called to do in the spiritual life. Not confess the same confessions all the time, but never move forward. It's like, okay, that's good. You're sorry for what you've done. Leave that behind you. Now, what are you going to commit yourself to next? That's the commitment is what we're missing. We can't be interested in taking back our spiritual masculinity. We need to be committed to it. We need to make a vow that next year we'll bring one other guy with us on this Christian journey, not to this conference, so to say, but in life. If you want to learn something, teach it. If you want to be a good wrestler, start coaching at the local high school. It's like that in anything we do. You want to know the scriptures better? Lead a scripture group. Be the first to say, I know that I do not know. By the way, that's the most important lesson I learned in the seminary. I know that I do not know. And that is fine, because it makes me recharge my battery all the time. But if we recognize that there's something that we haven't done, that we want to do in this lifetime, it's so important to have that spiritual charge so that we can push forward, so that we don't stumble on our feet, so that we don't stop in the bad things that happen to us, but with it we overcome them. I could have stopped when things got bad at home. Instead, I used it to compel me to be something greater. I had that push constantly. I had that woman that many of us have in our life. I said we're obsessed with death. Yes? 53 times in the Hail Mary, you say the word death. Do you know that? Now and at the hour of my death. Now and at the hour of my death. Now, so think about what you're saying for a minute. In the spiritual life, you're praying for the intercession of Mary to help you in the hour of your death. That could be in 15 minutes from now when we drive home, guys. You never know. And if you're that committed to have those prayers for you in those moments, then what are you going to do with the life God gave you? You're here because there's something left for you to do. And I pray that that's the deepest connection that you have with our Lord and Savior, is that you now start to live your life knowing that tomorrow may not come, but more importantly, that you'll commit to living a life that He wants you to do and to live those goals that He set for you. So as we close, I ask for us to pray the prayer our Lord and Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, very much. I love seeing you all. I love being invited to speak to you today and to share my story with you. Empower yourselves. Be something greater, and help us to be greater than we are as well as clergy. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, John. Appreciate it. I thought the seal say the only easy day was yesterday.
When you're in the schools, it's the hard one.
Thank you very much, Deacon.
You've been listening to a special presentation from the Carolina Catholic Radio Network and the Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas. Tune in again next Saturday at this same time for another special presentation from the Carolina Catholic Radio Network and Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas on Carolina Catholic Radio Charlotte 1270 AM and streaming at carolinacatholicmedia.org and on the Carolina Catholic Media app.